Well, good morning, and can I add my welcome to VJ's as well? It's great you can join us online. It'd be also great if you could grab your Bibles and turn back to John chapter 17, if you're not already there. Today is going to be a bit of a longer one, because I don't know if you noticed, but the prayer, as Mark read it out, is a bit wordy, and so it's a bit hard to teach, so we'll need to take a bit of time to get our heads around it, so you really need a Bible open to help you. But before I start, why don't I quickly pray? Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do thank you that you continue to speak to us through your word and by your spirit. Please help us now to put aside the distractions of our week and what's happening in our world, to focus on you and in particular on this prayer of our Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, with everything happening, as I mentioned, the distractions of the week and what's happening in our world and even the imminent talk of an imminent lockdown, I wonder whether people are praying more. And if people are praying more, what exactly are they praying for? Are we praying that this thing will just end, or are we praying for something else through this time? And I wonder this because our prayers often reveal our hearts, as that question Vijay gave us before indicated. They reveal what we're concerned about for ourselves and for others. For example, I like this child's prayer that I think I've shown you before on the next slide. It says, "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." You can clearly see that what is on Joyce's heart is a puppy. And I'm pretty sure she'd prefer a puppy. Well, I'm pretty sure she's not alone in that preference. Here's one I haven't shown you before on the next slide. "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay, Neil?" Well, given the current situation with the virus, maybe it's a good question to ask. In fact, I had a minister ring me last Wednesday. He was conducting a wedding service that Wednesday before the laws changed to 5 people only on Wednesday night. And he rang me with that very question. Yes, it is okay. But the point is, for Neil, his prayer showed his heart, that he was concerned for right conduct before God, which is an admirable concern to have, isn't it? But the point is, our prayers reveal our hearts, our concerns, and the same is true of Jesus and his prayer. Today we come to his parting prayer before he dies. It's still Thursday night before that very first Good Friday when he is crucified. And he's been teaching his disciples all night, ever since chapter 13 in John's Gospel. But now he's finished teaching them and he's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll pray privately and then be arrested. But before he does, he prays publicly here in chapter 17 before his disciples to hear. And as he does so, he reveals his heart, what he is concerned for. And so as we look at this chapter together, the question for us will be, are his concerns our concerns? Do our hearts reflect Christ's heart? Are they the things that we pray for and strive for? Well, the prayer is broken into 3 main parts. So part 1 is for God's glory. So we've got the points on the slide, but have a look at verse 1 in your Bibles. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So he's finished saying these things in the upper room on the Thursday night to his disciples that we've seen over the last few weeks. And then he prays, "The hour has come. Father, glorify me," he says. Which sounds a bit self-centered until you read the rest of the verse. He says, so that he in turn can glorify his Father. But what does this mean and how does it work? Well, we need to remember 2 things. Firstly, we need to remember that the hour refers to the hour of Christ's death. I've shown you that before in previous weeks. We don't have time to look at it now. You can text me some references if you want to find out more. But the second thing we need to remember is that glory It refers to three related things. So firstly, it can refer to the greatness of someone's character. And we saw that with our first reading, didn't we? Where Moses asked to see God's glory, and God said, I'll show you my goodness. And then he announced his character, you know, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God. Glory can refer to the greatness of someone's character. And so to glorify someone can mean to reveal that greatness of character. So that's the first one. The second one, which you can see on the slide there, is it refers to splendor or brilliance, radiance, like a glorious sunrise. And so to glorify someone in this way can mean to clothe them with that splendor or radiance. And thirdly, glory can refer to someone's worth of honor, their worthiness to be praised. And so to glorify can also mean to praise or honor them. Now, let me see if I can help you to put those three things together. Last time I spoke on this, I used Usain Bolt. So here we go again. Remember, he won gold at Rio. And you might remember this next slide where he even smiled for the camera doing it. And that even showed or revealed the greatness of his sporting prowess, if you like. That's the first type of glory. The second type, though, is on the next slide, where he was clothed with splendor, the radiance of three gold medals that he's got around his neck there. And then afterwards, on the next slide, he was glorified in terms of praise and honor, even from other athletes. This wasn't from Rio. This was from some races in 2017. He didn't actually win gold then. But such is his worthiness that even athletes still praised him. And so do you see how these three related things can overlap? And that's what it means. I'm hoping, well, I'm assuming you're all nodding in your homes. Yes, Andrew, hopefully you've got it. But we'll see all these three types of glory in our passage today. But here in verse 1, it's that first type. Jesus is praying that his Father would reveal the greatness of his character at the hour, at the cross. In other words, he's praying that God might reveal his greatness as the Savior King of the world, who dies on the cross to bring us life. And for at the cross, Jesus took all of God's judgment for all of our sin, so that all who believe can have life eternal. And that's what Jesus goes on to pray about. Have a look at verses 2-3. He says, "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, God has given Jesus all authority over all people so that he in turn would lay down his life and pay for all our sins and give eternal life to those God has chosen. And again, this is pretty extraordinary, isn't it? If I had all authority, I'm not sure I would use it then to die for all people. But Jesus does. And he does this so that people can have eternal life and come to know God. This is how God is then glorified. See, verse 3 talks about eternal life in terms of a relationship. It's described in terms of knowing God. Both knowing about God, you know, understanding the greatness of his character, that one first type of glory, but also then praising and honoring God. That third type of glory. This is how Jesus being glorified and revealed as the Savior King, so that people will believe, then brings glory to the Father. So to flowchart it, help you to picture it, it's like this on the next slide. Jesus prays that God would glorify him in terms of revealing his greatness at the cross as the Savior King, so that in turn people can come to Christ for eternal life, which then leads them to know and glorify God. Of course, Jesus says it much more succinctly, doesn't he? He just says, glorify your Son so that your Son can glorify you. But that's how it works, you see. Jesus glorifies his Father. That's ultimately his prayer and therefore ultimately his concern here. And indeed, it's his concern all through his life. Have a look at verse 4. This is what God, Jesus has done on earth. He says, I brought you, Father, glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus brought glory to God. He revealed God's character, that first type of glory, by everything Jesus said and did, his words and works. It's why Jesus could say to Philip on the next slide, he could say, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And of course, his work included his death. He's just about to die, so his work is as good as finished. And it's at the cross that Jesus supremely reveals God's glory, his greatness, isn't it? I mean, can you think of anything else that reveals the depth of God's love for us more than the cross? Can you think of anywhere else where we see both God's justice and mercy meet together more than at the cross? We can't, can we? The cross is the place where Jesus supremely glorifies his Father, reveals his greatness. And having finished his work of revealing God's glory and bringing us to know God so that we can praise and honor him, that third type of glory as well, Jesus prays for the other type of glory, splendor, verse 5. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Here is that third type of glory that we haven't talked about yet. It's the gold medal one, the splendor one, where Jesus prays that the Father will clothe him with splendor, the same splendor he had before the creation of the world, the same brilliance he took off to come to earth and die for us. And again, this is not a self-centered prayer because it's what rightly belongs to Jesus. And what's more, he only prays this after he's finished the work of glorifying his Father. And so you see, this part of Jesus' prayer reveals his heart to bring his Father glory. That's what he's concerned about. And so I guess the first application for us this morning on the next slide is, are we concerned for God's glory? When we pray about the coronavirus, it is right that we pray for a vaccine. It is right that we pray for people's protection. It is right that we pray for it to end. But do we also pray that God might be glorified through it? How? Well, remember, God is glorified through the Son. So do we pray that God might use this time as people are anxious and fear death, to point them to Jesus, who brings life, that they might trust in him, come to know and glorify the Father? Is that what we're praying for as well? Or are we just praying that when we get to the shops, there'll be enough toilet paper for us to have? By the way, we still have some here at church, so if you need some, let us know. Or do we pray that it'll go back to normal so that we can get on with our comfortable lives? Or do we also pray that God might be glorified through it? That's Christ's concern here in the first part of his prayer. Is it ours? Well, Jesus now then goes on to pray for the 11, which is part 2 of the prayer. And as I read verses 6 to 10, have a look at, have a look for the repetition of give or gave. So verse 6, Jesus says, I have revealed you, Father, to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them." Did you notice the repetition of gave and given? The Father has given everything, even to Jesus, including the 11 disciples. And this is why the Father deserves to be glorified, you see. Because everything we have has been given by Him to us. It's right that we glorify Him. But also, this means that these disciples, these 11 disciples who wrote the New Testament, along with the Apostle Paul, they're the real deal. We can trust the New Testament. Because these are the very ones that God chose and gave to Jesus. And they are also the very ones that kept God's word about God's Son. Not perfectly, I might add. In about an hour's time, Jesus will be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and all the disciples will desert him. But they certainly believed Jesus was the Savior King sent from God. And they did glorify or honor Jesus while he was with them on earth. But how do we know then that once God gave these apostles, that they didn't then go off track and what we have in our New Testament has been changed? Well, because God would keep them on track in answer to Jesus' prayer. Do you see what Jesus continues to pray? Verse 11, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you have gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was there with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, which is Judas, who betrayed Jesus, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have full measure of my joy with them in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Do you notice, again, it's pretty wordy, isn't it? But did you notice his prayer? Jesus prays that the 11 might be protected because they're not of the world and the world is not going to treat them nicely. Now, this prayer of protection is not from physical harm that the world might inflict on them. Rather, verse 15, it is protection from spiritual harm, from the evil one, that they might stay on track, keep faithful to the word they've been given. Because Jesus is returning to the Father. And so they need protection to stay faithful in proclaiming his word. And many of them did. In fact, many we know died for their faith. This prayer was answered. They'd rather keep the truth of the word they received than change it and live. This prayer was answered. And so, I guess the second application for us this morning is similar to the one last week. It's on the next slide. It says, have confidence that we have the word of truth. God has chosen these 11. He has given those 11 to Jesus. Jesus kept them while they're in the world. And in answer to their prayer, God kept them even unto death, without changing the word. And so as I said last week, we're not wasting our time tuning into this stream here this morning to read God's word, to try and understand it, even though this morning is going to take longer to get our heads around it. Nor are we wasting our time putting it into practice. Because what we have in our hands, the Bible, is the word of truth. And for those God chose, the 11, well, they were now to proclaim that truth into all the world. Have a look at verse 17 where Jesus prays the last bit for the 11. He says, sanctify them by the truth of your word. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now the word sanctified can again mean two things. It can either mean to make someone holy, godly, or to set them apart for a particular purpose. And here it's that second one, being set apart for a particular purpose. And here Jesus prays that they might be set apart to go into all the world with this truth. And the truth is the word, the gospel about Jesus. They are set apart to preach the gospel about Jesus. And so Jesus prays that that might happen. Because now he's no longer going to be there. Do you see, before Jesus prayed that God would glorify him at the cross, reveal Christ's greatness, so that Christ in turn might give eternal life and then glorify God. But now there's an extra step at the start. And so the flowchart in the next slide adds at the beginning the apostles. They are now set apart to speak the word about Jesus, which then leads to God being able to reveal the greatness of Jesus at the cross as people read the Bible. And then that means people can come to Jesus for eternal life and then know and glorify God the Father. That's how it works now. But you see, Jesus prays for the 11, not just because he is concerned for them personally, and he is, but also because he's concerned that the word, the good news about Jesus, goes out into all the world. And so the third application for us then is again on the next slide. Are we concerned to see the word about Christ, the gospel, go out into all the world? That's what Jesus is praying about here. You know, is this something we pray about? And next week is our monthly Kingdom Growth Prayer Night, and obviously we can't gather physically together, but the prayer points will come up on the website. And if you can't get that from the website, the church office will be open on Thursday mornings and Sunday afternoons, so you can pick up a hard copy. But why not download these prayer points so that you can keep praying for our mission partners to take the apostles' word about Jesus into all the world, even if it's harder at the moment with the virus? I mean, is that not a good thing to pray for? In fact, if we are concerned for the Father's glory like Jesus is, and if we know the word is truth, then we must pray and must want to see the word go out into all the world. Because as people hear the word about Jesus, remember the flowchart, that God's Son is, his greatness is revealed, so that people can have eternal life and glorify God the Father, the first concern. Now, one of the encouraging things I've found over the last, it's only really been a week and a half since we've had to change everything and announce that we couldn't meet. One of the things I found encouraging is the emails, messages, and in some cases a couple of letters from church people concerned about church finances. For two reasons. Partly they're concerned that we are looked after personally, which is very kind of them. But more importantly, they're concerned that we can still have money to send the word out into the world. Whether it's by doing this live streaming here, buying the equipment we need and so on, or whether it's paying our mission partners, helping support them so that they can keep sending the word into the world. And it's been very encouraging because their concern reflects Christ's concern here in John chapter 17. Well, Jesus now prays finally for us, which is point 3, verse 20. So have a look at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the apostles' message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. Here Jesus prays for us who believe the word of the apostles, the message about Jesus. And notice he prays that we might be united as one. Growing up, my younger brother Matthew and I looked very similar. On the next slide is a photo of us, and you can see us two next to each other with the blonde hair there. In fact, we even sounded alike on the phone, particularly growing up. I remember one time my brother's girlfriend rang the house, and I said hello, and she thought she was talking to Matt. And so she started to proceed to pour out her heart about all these things happening in her life and all that sort of thing. And I was just kind of there nodding away on the phone. I was tempted to say to her, "Oh, look, I don't think this relationship is working," but I thought I'd better not. I just said, "It's Andrew. I assume you want to talk to Matt." And the next time she came to the house, she was so embarrassed, she avoided me. In fact, we shared not only similar one kind of appearance and similar voice, we even shared a room. The point is, it was like we were twins, you know, one. Yeah, you know, shared one appearance, one voice, one room. Well, Jesus prays that we might be one, not in looks or voice or accommodation, but one like the Father and He are one. How are they one? Well, they're one in truth and love, one in mind and mission, which, by the way, means when people say we should just forget our different beliefs and just come together to be united, that's not how the Father and the Son are one. They are one in the truth revealed in the Bible. And so we are to be united in that truth. We are to be united as one in love and godliness and mind and mission, just as the Father and the Son are united as one. Why? Well, the rest of verse 21 tells us that they may be one so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We are to be united as one so that the world might see and believe that Jesus has been sent by God as our Savior King. And so important is this that Jesus repeats it in verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Here, glory again refers to the greatness of Christ as our Savior King, whose death brings life. This is the glory that the Father gave the Son, the job He gave the Son to do, to die for us. And this is the glory that Jesus has now revealed to us through the Apostles' word. But it's so that we might believe and be united as one family. At one level, this is who we are already. Because that's what happens when we believe in Jesus, isn't it? We aren't left by ourselves out there. We're brought together into one family, into God's family, united as one. But now Jesus prays that we might live out this unity and even grow to complete unity so that the world might see and believe in Him. And it does work. A friend of mine called Mike was 17 years old when he was invited to a church. And when he came along, what struck him was the way they all loved one another and the way they were all united. They all believed the same thing. They even stood up and said this thing called the creed together. Such was their unity in belief. And they were also united in their care for him and in their desire to share with him the good news about Jesus. And it was this oneness, this unity that caused Mike to ask questions, to find out more about Jesus, and actually to believe in Him himself. Mike's now a minister in Sydney, helping a church live out their oneness too, so that more can believe like he did. You see, Jesus' prayer and concern for us is that we might live out this unity we have by having the same love for one another as the Father and the Son have. Having the same truth, the same godliness, the same mind as Christ, the same mission, desires. And so the fourth application for us on the screen is, are we concerned to be one in truth, love, mind and mission so that the world may believe? Now, of course, it's hard to do at the moment, isn't it? We can't gather physically, can we? And if you are missing the fact that we cannot gather physically, then can I say that is a good thing? Because we are actually built to gather together physically to express who we are spiritually in Christ. But since we can't meet together physically, then can I encourage you to keep doing what you can to catch up with one another, to express that unity, whether it's FaceTime or Zoom or Microsoft Teams or the good old-fashioned phone. And what's more, let's see if we can use our unity to bear witness to the world as Jesus prays here. And so to that end, on the website, on your live streaming page, just below where it says 10:30 live stream, there is a link which it says to click after the sermon. So don't click it now. But when you do click it, on the next slide, it comes up with a printable page that looks like this. There's four cards on the page. And notice the language. The idea is that you offer help with your neighbours. You put your name and number on it. You slot it under your neighbour's door across the street. But notice the language of the second paragraph. It says, I'm part of a church and we help one another. Here's our unity. And we're concerned to help others. So let me know if we can help. You see, here is a way that we can show our unity to the world. And again, as the way it works is you write your name on it, put your phone number on it, slot it under a neighbor's door, and they can ring you and say, look, I need some flour, or I need some pasta, or some toilet paper, or whatever it is. And if you don't have any to spare, then you use our website to contact us, because there are others around who are ready to help, so that together as one family, we can help our neighbours and bear witness to the world. I'll explain more about the logistics and how that works later in the service. But this is one way, even with the virus, we can be unified in our care for others and bear witness to the world. And it's not always easy, though, is it? It does require effort. And so Jesus ends the prayer with the assurance it will be worth it. Have a look at verses 24 to 26. That's not coronavirus, by the way, just saying. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Here Jesus prays that he will continue to make himself known, and indeed make the Father known to us. That he will continue to help us grow as Christians, so that we might continue to know his love and presence. Why? Well, verse 24, because he wants us to see his glory. And not just see it, because if we are united with Christ, it means we'll also share in it. And that will be worth it, won't it? On the next slide, one kid writes, Dear God, why is Sunday school on Sunday? I thought it was supposed to be our day of rest. Tom. Clearly, Tom's concern is not to do any more work than he has to. And I've made you work hard today, I realise. But it's so that you can see the heart of Christ through his parting prayer. For his prayer reveals his concern for God's glory. His concern to see the truth of the word, the gospel, go out into the world. And his concern to see us one, that we might bear witness to the world and have many more share in his glory with us. Let's pray that we might seek to do those things. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this prayer of Christ that reveals his heart and his concerns. And Father, we pray that you would help us to share his heart and his concerns to bring you glory, his concern to have the word of the gospel go out into all the world, that people might see Christ as Savior, King, and come to know and glorify God. And his concern for us, that we might be united as one, working together to bear witness to the world. Help us in these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.